Hallelujah. Good to be saved. Amen. I know it's Friday night. I know, man, I tell you what. But hey, we used to have a Friday night services. I mean, we go a week long. You think you're tired? I mean, we go from Sunday to Sunday. Every day. Every night. And I mean, we don't go during the day, but we at nighttime, we call it revival. And I have about eight to ten preachers come. And we go, you know, two preachers a night. And we just have a time. And then, you know what's crazy? I'm wore out by the end of the week. And my wife's wore out. She does a lot of cooking. And I had people come to me and say, man, we could go another week. Let's go another week. And but you know, if you think about it, the old camp meetings, like we used to do it, they used to go weeks at a time. You said, well, they had, you know, they already brought the harvest in, and then they would go to the campgrounds. And I preached a lot of campgrounds, old-timey campgrounds. I met Jesse Craigle at the old time campground up in Connecticut. And Jesse was in a rock band, blind boy. He's blind. He travels around. He's an evangelist right now. He travels around, lives at my house. Been living at my house for 20 some years. I pulled all kinds of pranks on him. I've done all kinds of stuff to him. And I always say, you know, I yell at him. I say, you blind guy. Come on, man. And, you know, play the piano. He can play the piano. He can do sound. I mean, you name it. The guy can do it. And matter of fact, I got my iPhone. I got an app on here, and let me see if I can get to it without messing everything up. I've got a Marco Polo on my phone for all my family, and all my family's on there too. And let me go forward here. I'm gonna put you all on my Marco Polo, and here we go. Everywhere I go, I do this. I say, man, I want to put you on so my kids, my grandkids, can all see where I'm at, what I'm doing. Y'all say hi.
Hi.
Hi. Say it again.
Hi.
All right, that way everybody can see y'all. That's my grandkids be looking at this thing. They want to know where Pop-Pop's at. They want to know what's going on. They like to hang around with Pop-Pop. So, amen. Y'all never had nobody do that to you, have you? I met Jesse Craigle at a camp up there, and I preached with Brother Blanco and Brother Drummond and all those guys. We had a time. We used to have a great time. And Jesse ended up coming down to our church and ended up living with us and getting the choir going, all kinds of stuff. And he's been a big part of our church for years. He's like a son. And a lot of these guys, like Mike's like a son to me. I mean, really, these guys that, we got guys around the country that's pastoring different places, and they're like sons to me. I mean, I've had a little part, just a little part in their life, and I'm glad I have that. And but I never thought the Lord would ever use us like that, but praise God he has. Amen. We've been at camp at Danny Castle's down in Marion, North Carolina. And we used to have church services to sometimes 2 o'clock in the morning. 1 and 2 in the morning. I mean, it would go. It would just go. It just keep going. And the kids wouldn't stop. And we had a service one night. I'm telling you what, it was the craziest thing you ever seen. And it went on, and kids were running through the woods. There were 300 kids there. They're running through the woods screaming and yelling. People called the sheriff's department, thought somebody was being sacrificed up there at the camp. And, I mean, they would go down, jump in the lake, and jump in the lake and come back into service and be screaming and shouting and running the aisles and all kind. I mean, just wild. You can't even imagine it. And, you know, I tell people all the time, you can't get too wild for me. I mean, I was looking at this place. I always threatening archers, I'm going to put a rope in the ceiling so I could swing out on it. But you know what? This would be a good place to have ropes. Man, you could go from here to there to there to there. I mean, it'd be like Tarzan, you know. I remember my little girl, my youngest girl, Becca, I used to teach her how to climb a tree well on a rope. She was 2 years old, still in diapers. And I would say, honey, and she'd go 30 feet in the air, 2 years old in diapers. And then I got to where I put another rope in the other tree, and I got them where I said, okay, honey, I got them going. I get swinging her, and I said, okay, and I show her how to jump from one rope to the other. She was a little monkey, man. She could do that. And, you know, people come to see us. I say, watch what my daughter does. And they go, oh, my God. Oh, my God. And, you know, they thought I was trying to kill my kids. But I thank God for my kids. They're all in church. All grandkids are in church. Thank God for that. And it's a blessing. They still want to be around their grandpa. Amen. But we had a time at camp, man. The camp, Brother Danny Castle and I was one night out there in the water. We was in the lake till like 2 o'clock in the morning baptizing kids. This is before they had cell phones, and the kids were all up at a payphone. They had one payphone in the place. You remember that? They had one payphone, and all the kids were lined up, about 30 kids lined up, calling home at 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, asking their parents if they could get baptized in the lake. And, man, I mean, that's wild. I long for that stuff. I long for old-time religion, old-time revival. I mean, I went to Bible school down in Pensacola, but before I went there, I went to Tabernacle Baptist Bible College in Greenville, South Carolina, under Harold Seitler. And I got down there, and I got saved at the big church, and then the pastor, he was real mild and real calm, but every time I shouted, he'd lose his place. It'd scare him half to death. And it was at Riverdale Baptist Church. But he would always say, he's excitable. He's very excitable. I mean, I got saved. It changed my life. It just changed my whole life. My wife and I got married at that church, and I ended up going to Tabernacle Baptist Church down in Greenville, South Carolina. And, man, I got around the old-time way. Man, I got around that. I mean, back down there in the old South, my mom's from the North Carolina, my dad's from Virginia. I always tell people I'm a Southerner led captive down up north. But they had an amen corner over here. I mean, when I first went in that church, I didn't know what to expect. Because I was in a northern church, a Baptist church, and the pastor was, you know, they had 2,500. The church went to 2,500 people. And it was a big church. I ran a bus route and all that stuff. And, man, we'd pick up kids, bring a bunch of kids in. But they had a amen corner over there. And all these men would sit over here, these deacons and trustees and all that. And they would be sitting there going, amen, preacher. Come on, preacher. Preach it now. And, I mean, they would always be like firing at the preacher. And that would stir him up, man. I mean, Dr. Seitler, if you all have never heard of Dr. Harold Seitler, you missed it. I mean, he was an old-time preacher. I got to hear some old camp meeting preachers. I got to hear a circuit riding preacher. I mean, from the past. And this guy was in like 90, 100 years old. I got to hear him. And he was a circuit rider, man. And that place would get rolling in there, man. I'm telling you what, it would get. Well, when I got there, I thought this is the right place to be. This is my kind of people, man. I mean, I got in there and I sat on the front row. My son Samson was just a baby, and I was sitting on the front row, and I'd run the aisles with him in my arms, and I'd run around shouting. But they had a choir, man. They had about 100 some people in the choir, and there'd be old people in the choir. I'm telling you something, when the old people start shouting and they start praising God, you know something's happening, man. You know something's going on. I've seen women shout the hairpins right out of their head. I mean, wham! And that man, ping, 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 all going out of their head. I mean, it got wild. And I said, man, I like this place. I like this. And I got to hear some old-time preachers. I got to hear Billy Kelly. How many of y'all know who Billy Kelly is? Billy Kelly, if you ever watched that movie, Sheffy. How many of y'all have ever seen Sheffy? Sheffy, Billy Kelly, that Bob Jones University was making that movie when I was there. And Billy Kelly was the moonshiner in that thing. Billy Kelly was a camp meeting preacher. I mean, that dude could preach, and I mean, he could sing. And I got to be around them old-time guys. I mean, Jack Green, Oliver Green's brother and all that. And man, but I love that church. I mean, the choir would be up here, and then all of a sudden, every time I came into church, they had a room up in the back, and you could hear a roar coming out of that room. And you said, "What was that room?" And I'll never forget it. I went up there, and the preacher introduced me to that place. I was only like 20 years old, man. I wanted to go to Bible school. I wanted to learn the Word of God. I didn't even know how to read when I got saved. My wife taught me how to read. And I was sitting in class, and Dr. Seitler, I would have a pencil, and I mean, you guys are way ahead of me. I sit there with a pencil and try to write a word, just one word. I'm looking around, everybody's writing words and everything. I get mad and break my pencil and throw it against the wall, and Dr. Seitler would stop the whole class and say, "Hey, brother, Hyman." He called me Hyman. And Hyman Appleman led him to the Lord. That was an old-time preacher. And he'd say, "Brother Hyman, you all right?" And I said, "Man, I just want to cuss." He goes, I said, I'm mad at myself because I didn't go to school to learn. I went to school to deal drugs. I went to school to do all the other things. I said, mad at me. And he'd go to his desk and get me a pencil and come back. And he walked back up to me and said, "Boy, don't you quit." And man, hand it to me. But I got up in that room, and man, up in that room, there was a prayer room. And those men would get up there and start praying, and they all prayed out loud, audibly. And I mean, all together. I got up there. I said, "Man, I can't even concentrate." Everybody, it sounded like somebody speaking in tongues everywhere. And they were going, blah, blah, blah. When you walk up to the room, when you're walking up there, you got there, and you walked up to the room, and you could hear, blah, 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 and then when you open the door, it's like, blah, 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 blah. Man, this is wild. And I'd go in there, and finally I learned how to pray, just being in there, just praying. And he said, well, if you can pray in the midst of all that, then you can get a hold of God. Amen? And I started praying and learned how to pray with all everybody else praying. And then what I did, I'd pull up a chair, and I'd tune in to this guy over here and say, amen, Lord, help him. Lord, bless him. And then I'd tune in to that old guy over here, and I'd say, yeah, Lord, help them. And, man, I just wanted to be around that. And, man, it got on in there. I seen where the Burns Trio, there was a group in the church called the Burns Trio, and they were in their 60s at that time. There was a father and the mother was in that church, and they were in the choir, and the Burns Trio would get up and sing, today I ran into the crowd. I used to hang around. I told them that the world that I no longer can agree. But then they go on. I forgot the words. But they would start singing that song. And, man, that place would come unglued, man. The place would get... And I get shouting and I'm running the aisles. And one day I wasn't there. I was in Maryland. I was back there doing something. And my wife was sitting on the front row. She was pregnant with our daughter, Ruth. And she's sitting on the front row. And Samson was like a year and a half old, 2 years old. No, he's about 2 years old. He's sitting on the front row. And Dr. Seitler was sitting up on the platform. And it was a big platform. They had a great big old platform. Dr. Seitler was sitting up there. And they had a guy named, he was a circuit riding preacher. Oh, man. B.R. Lincoln. B.R. Lincoln. And B.R. Lincoln was up there preaching. And he was preaching about heaven. And man, when you got, as these preachers got older, they all just wanted to preach about heaven. And man, B.R. Lincoln started talking about heaven. His son passed away. And man, he got crying. Samson was sitting on the front row. And he was sitting on my wife's lap. And he jumped off my wife's lap because I wasn't there. He was used to me running around with him. And he ran up there in front of B.R. Lincoln and went, yeah, glory! And then took off running around the church. And my wife was pregnant. She was like 7 months pregnant. She's chasing him around trying to catch him. And, man, the church come unglued. Women shouting the hairpins out of their head. And all that. I mean, the place, and you say, well, was it a small church? No, about 1,000 people, man. That place, I've been in that place where it got so thick. I'm talking about like almost like the tabernacle in the Old Testament. The cloud came down. It got so thick in there. I ran out the door, the side door. I ran out the door, and I ran a mile down the road. He said, man, what were you doing? And a guy got in his car, thought I was offended. I was running down the road. He pulled beside me. He said, you all right? I said, man, I got to run it off. I got to run it off. I was like, fired up, man. Just, man, ready to tear something up. I long for that. Amen. I like that. The old time way. Man, I'll tell you what, there's nothing like it. And we sing out, give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Boy, that's what I like, old-time religion. You can't, like I said, you can't get too wild for me. If you stand up and shout or say amen. I mean, some people, I went to work with a bunch of guys from Southside Baptist Church, and they were all Bob Jones graduates and all that stuff. And they have a prayer meeting on Saturday morning. And we go in, I had to work. Because I had a bunch of kids. I had to work, man. I needed money. And I mean, so I'd go in and they have a prayer meeting every Saturday morning. We go in and have a prayer meeting. And I didn't understand. I was trying to figure out what people were doing. And these guys would pray. And I'd tell them, amen, Lord. Amen, amen, amen. And then when I was praying, these guys were always grunting. And man, I couldn't understand what they were doing. I'd pray and they'd go, Man, that went on for about a month. And finally, I couldn't take it no more. I stopped right while I was praying. I said, hey, man, if you got gas or something, go to the bathroom. But if you're trying to say amen, say amen! Amen. Say amen! And finally, they all started in unison. Amen! Amen! Man, I like the old-time way. And boy, I tell you what, we've seen it. We've seen it. And I told our church, man, it seemed like all hell breaks loose when you start praying for revival. You start praying, God, do something. Lord, do something. We've been praying from the first year, Lord, do something. We've been seeing some people saved, not like I used to. We had a problem 1 year. I told you, 8 days. We've been doing that for 30-some years. 8-day revival. And man, we had a trustee in the church, and we had a deacon in the church, and they got at odds with each other, and I told them they needed to get the thing right, and they didn't get it right. And the year that happened, we had 38 people saved in that 1 week. 38 people. And those two men did not get things right. They told me they did, but they didn't. The next year, it went down to like 19. And then the next year, it went down to split that in half, whatever, 18, 9. And then the next year, it went to nothing. They wouldn't get things right. They would not get it right. You know, those two men died. I mean, it went to zero, nobody getting saved. I preached both of those guys' funeral. One was a young man, one was an older man. Neither one of them was expected to die. Neither one of them was expected that to happen in their life. But I'm going to tell you something. If you got something between somebody and your church, and you're hindering the services, God have mercy, I wouldn't want to be in your shoes. I wouldn't be right where you're at. I want to get things right. I didn't want to get things right. Man, I tell you what, this thing, man, I was going to preach on that God is a man of war. I was going to preach on something like that tonight, but nah, I ain't going to do that. I've got different things I'm thinking about. But take your Bible, look in Luke chapter 23. Luke 23. I'm going to preach on Calvary tonight. I told y'all I went to Israel, and my wife and I was like a kid in a candy shop. And we went over there, and I don't know if you realize it, but I went to church on Saturday night in Tel Aviv. And I went through Tel Aviv, and we went, and the guy took me up, Brother Morales is a missionary there. He took me to his church, and we went in there, and there was a bunch of Filipinos there, and they were having a missionary that night in that church, and on a Saturday night. And then the next day, Brother Morales says, hey, I want you all to go with me. I'm going to another church Sunday morning. I said, you want to have church here on Sunday morning? He said, yeah, it's a Baptist church. I said, really? Wow. I want to go. Let's do it, man. So, you know what? We went to Nazareth. It's where Jesus grew up. Man, I was so excited. I said, this is where my Savior grew up, in Nazareth. Nazareth is all Muslim. Yeah. All Muslim. We went in there, and it was a Baptist church right on the corner. I couldn't believe it. Man, it was two, you know, you think about that, where two ways meet. The church was right in the middle. It was the First Baptist Church of Nazareth. I went, good Lord, this is crazy. I go in that church, they're all Arabs. You say, I don't believe it. I got it on my video. I did the same thing. I'm videoing the services. The pastor was 92 years old, a former, he was an Arab. And I'm in there, man, going, wow, I can't believe this. I mean, I got saved. I was just a trash man's son. Couldn't read or write, man. Nobody cared. I was in prison, all kinds of mess. Here I am sitting in Nazareth in a Baptist church where Jesus grew up. My Lord. I told my wife, I said, a missionary told me, he said, don't go through the town. He said, it's dangerous. I said, oh, man, I grew up in D.C. I'll be all right. I said, I'm going to get a cup of coffee. My wife says to me, you're rebellious. You're talking about your wife telling you something, My wife always tells me, oh, you shouldn't have said that. And I was going to tell you something, but she'd be mad if I tell you. But she told me, she said, don't you say that again. And when I go home, she critiques me. But anyway, I wish she was here. I really do. I wish my wife was here. But I go down through Nazareth. I'm walking down there, and my wife said, you don't have insurance on me, but no, that's all right. So I walk down through Nazareth. I'm walking around going, wow, wow, this is something. And I came up on a bunch of young people outside at this restaurant. I thought it was a restaurant. And I said, hey, bunch of Muslim. And I said, hey, I have Muslim tracks. You know, you get caught passing out tracks in Israel, you get kicked out. And her sister was, and her brother-in-law was missionaries in Israel. And they were there for Brother Hearn. And we still support them. She's related in the sense her sister is married to my nephew, and Chris, and I raised my brother, my nephew Chris. But I walk down through the town, and I'm walking down, so I'm gonna get a cup of coffee. So I go down, a bunch of young people. I say, hey, anybody speak English? I need a cup of coffee. Finally, everybody's looking at me. I said, coffee. And guy goes, I'll get you coffee. I said, all right, good. He said, come on down. So I walk inside. I'm in there witnessing this guy, and then I realize as I'm sitting there, he's making coffee. I'm looking around. I'm in a bar. I'm sitting in this bar in Nazareth. I said, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm in a bar in Nazareth. I'm sitting in Nazareth in a bar on Sunday morning. And this guy makes me coffee. And he's there. I gave him my testimony. Told him I came to the street gang, all that stuff. And he said, man, that's... And I started telling him about Jesus Christ and everything. And man, as I was sitting there, he makes the coffee. He said, what do you want in? I said, little creek, man, and the coffee. My mother used to say, McDonald's coffee is so thick, the spoon will stand up in there. But it was thick. I'm telling you what. You go to Europe, the coffee is thick. And man, this guy said, put some cream and sugar in. And he put some cream and sugar in. I looked at it. I said, put some more cream and sugar in. And then I looked at it again. I said, put some more cream and sugar in. And man, he goes, take a sip, take a sip. He was an Arab. He said, take a sip. And I went, I'm a Dunkin' Donut guy. I like Dunkin' Donut. I mean, I love Dunkin'. I'm not a Starbucks guy. I always say, man, Starbucks is for a bunch of yuppies and for a bunch of liberals and all that junk. And I don't like Starbucks. I mean, you might like it. My grandkids like it, but I don't like it. I said, a bunch of you. You got the queen of heaven up there and all that. Man, I don't even mess with that mess. Give me a Dunkin' Donut any day. And anyway, and this stinking liberal state doesn't even have a Dunkin' Donut, does it? Does it? Don't have a... I like Dunkin' Donuts. All right. I've already offended a bunch of people, haven't I? You know, they get the church. I thank you for y'all gave me a card for Starbucks. I looked at that. I was getting ready to throw it in the trash can, but no, I said I'll give it to my grandkids. And anyway, where was I? What was I talking about? Oh, I was drinking the coffee, and I drank the coffee, and I'm not kidding. I was looking around for a place to spit. I mean, I was really wanting to spit that thing out, and I said, oh yeah, it's good, very good. I come outside and I walked up the road when I got past everybody and I just threw it in the trash can. Then after the church up there, while the church service was going on, they were singing a song and, I forget the song. I have to watch my video. And they were singing a song and I was sitting there videoing everybody. I was going, wow, here I am in church and Nazareth and Arabs, and I mean, when I see the Israeli war and all that stuff, I see the Arab kids and all that, that breaks my heart too. I want to see them saved. I don't care who they are, red, yellow, white, black, or white. I don't care who they are. I want to see them get saved. I know the problem there. I know Israel's in the right. I know I'm for Israel. I'm for what they're doing and they have to do. But when I see those kids, man, it tears my heart out. I want to see people saved. And that's why I was witnessing those guys over there and those people at that bar. But I'm sitting in the service and I'm videoing everybody and they were singing the song and the guy was over there. I mean, the whole front of the church is all like marble. It's all beautiful marble. And the guy is over here playing the piano and he's going to town singing and they're singing and man, I'm looking around and then I shouted right in the middle of that thing. And as I shouted, I'm going like this, and everybody jumps. They thought I was a suicide bomber that came in there. It scared them half to death. But, man, I couldn't believe that here I am going to church in Nazareth on Sunday morning. What a blessing that was. We went to a place called Calvary. And, you know, that Bible tells you that King James Bible says Calvary. The only Bible that says Calvary. It doesn't say the place of the skull like all the new Bibles do. It says Calvary. Mm-hmm. And we went to Calvary. I love that song's about Calvary. I remember walking down through Calvary. We stood at the Calvary looking at Calvary. And I'll tell you what the world thinks about Calvary. I'll tell you exactly what. I'm sitting there looking at it. I said to Brother Glenn, I said, look at this, man. Here's Calvary right there. A bunch of Muslim kids were on top of the mountain there looking down at everybody and just laughing, mocking. And at Calvary, right at the bottom of Calvary, they got a bus stop. It's a bus stop where buses park. And there's Calvary. I'm standing there looking at that going, man, that's what the world thinks. They don't even think about Calvary. And man, but Calvary touched my heart. Calvary changed my life. Man, when I saw that and we went down and we went to the tomb, right? It's not far, the tomb that Jesus Christ was in. We went inside the tomb and got pictures. My wife and I looked somber. I was like, man, I wanted to cry. Knowing that my Lord laid right there. He said, was that the original? That was the tomb. Brother Morales said, look at here, brother. He said, look at here. He said, see this right here? And he pointed to the wall, and he put it up in the wall. He said, there's a spike in there. He said, that's how they sealed the tomb. They showed you where the place where they rolled the stone up. And he said, they sealed the tomb with a spike. We went inside, and Brother Glenn was trying to rush us through. But I looked up, there were some Nigerians. They were up there. I mean, people from all over the world was there. But there were some Nigerians up there, and they were singing, years I spent in vanity. They were singing in their own language. And pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died at Calvary. And I started singing in English, and they looked out like tears running down their faces. And man, Brother Glenn was trying to get us to everywhere. We rented a car. We was going everywhere trying to see everything. And man, we came up out of there, and Brother Glenn's wife grabbed him. And she's crying. And she grabbed his arm as he was going up the stairs. And she said, "We got to do something. We got to do something." And we all went back and got on our knees right in front of that door. And got on our face, and we said, every one of us that was there got saved in the 70s. I got saved in 1974. And we all started crying, thanking the Lord for Calvary. Real place, really happened. A place that changed my life that I never even seen. Man, I tell you what, thank God for Calvary. Man, Calvary. Man, I love it when our choir sings, Calvary touched many things on that day. It sure did. Calvary touched me. Look what the Bible says. I'm going to have to hurry. I wanted to go back and tell you this before I get on this. We went all the way down to Dan. We drove from Dan, Dan's in the north. We went all the way down to Beersheba. We went from Dan to Beersheba. And we drove that Jeep, and we was going through the desert. We stopped at this little gas station out in the middle of the desert. I went in and got some Coke. I drink Coke. I like Coke. I don't smoke it. I don't shoot it. I like drinking it. Amen. But I was drinking Coke. And I went in this place to get some Coke. And I came back out. My wife is on a camel. I came out and she said, "Take a picture." So I walk over and I said, "Man, okay." I took a picture of her on the camel. And she says, "Help me, I can't get off." So I go over, and I'm trying to be gentle to get her off. Of course, she had a bad hip. And I'm trying to help her off, and she's trying to get off, and I can't get her off. And finally, the Arab guy that had the camel, he says, And I said, "Well, okay, help her. Go ahead." He walks over and says, "Is this yeah?" Yanks her right off the thing. She goes, "Ah!" We got riding down the road. He said to me, he said, "I give you 200 camels for her. Give you 200 camels." We got riding down the road. I said, "He said he was going to give me 200. She goes, "He didn't." I said, "4. I said, "If I would have heard that, you'd been gone. If I heard 400, you'd been gone." I'll give you something real quick. It's already, it's 9 o'clock. Good Lord. Amen. Are y'all happy? I'll tell you what I found at Calvary. Jesus went to Calvary to get between two people. Thank God he did. The old saying is, you cut out the middleman. This is one middleman you don't want to cut out. You don't want to cut him out. He's the middleman. The Bible says there's one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Thank God for the middleman. I love that song they sang, the choir sang, how's it go? The man in the middle, that's how, but I've used the words used to come to my mind. But right now, where I live, it's 12 o'clock. So I'm in bed at 11:30 or 11 o'clock. But Calvary changed my life, man. And I'm going to say this. What I found at Calvary, I found a friend. I found a friend at Calvary. You know what? You said, what a thing that God would have mercy on us. Amen. God would have mercy. And the Bible says this in Luke 23, verse 27, there followed him a great company of people, of women, which also bewailed him. And Jesus, turning unto them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Behold, the days is coming, in the which they shall say, blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bared, and the paps that never gave suck. The Bible talks about the tribulation, that stuff going to happen. It says, then they shall begin to say, to the mountains fall on us, and to the hills cover us. And we know that's tribulation. And they that do these things in the green tree, for if they do these things in the green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors which led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to a place called Calvary, they were crucified. They crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers with them derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar. Jesus didn't even have a friend in the world. Didn't have a friend in the world that day. Didn't have nobody. Hung out there, the world hung him out there, naked, for all the world to see, the Son of God. The God-man. The man that loved humanity enough to die for it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. When I think about how the Lord loved us and how he cares, my, it tears me up. I remember being lost. I remember being out there in the world. I remember all the things that I was doing in the world. I remember all those things. Man, when I got to Calvary, when I asked Jesus Christ to save me, boy, I found a friend. A friend, the Bible says, that sticketh closer than a brother. Thank God for that friend. You know, Abraham was called the friend of God. And the Bible, they talked about Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 7. They said, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and ye shall say, behold, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. I found a friend. Amen. They said he's a friend of publicans and sinners. They said he's a wine bibber. They accused him of being a drunkard, hanging out with drunkards and all that stuff. Jesus Christ was accused, but he made me his friend. He made me his friend. I'm a friend of God, and I want to be a friend of God. I'm never ashamed of being a friend of God. And I'll tell you what, you should never be ashamed of Jesus Christ and being a friend. The Bible says that he laid down his life for his friends. He laid down his life for his friends. I mean, you know what hinders a lot of people from serving God, young people, is their friends. I've seen the friends come in and just take them out of church. I've seen the friends, make fun of the church, and they start texting while they're... Back when I got saved, I went to that church, and they were in the back writing. It was like, at that church where I got saved, that they had over, I think, 170 young people in the youth group. 170. I was 18, just got saved. I sat back there with the young people, and I didn't even like them. I didn't like them. Why? Because they were asking me where I came from, what was I doing. Why? I was trying to get to where they were, and they were trying to get to where I was.
Yeah, sure.
They were trying to get out in the world. I was trying to get in, man. When I first got saved, I thought all Christians were, man, they were just like angels. Then after I'd been saved for a while, I found out a bunch of devils. There was a woman in that church, man, I loved her. And man, my wife and I, she treated us like her own children. And man, I love that woman. Her name is Mrs. Long. And she took us in, and I couldn't understand why her kids didn't serve God, why they wouldn't do right. And man, she treated us, and then we had Samson was born, and she treated us, man, she helped us. She bought Samson gifts and all that stuff. And man, I bragged about that woman everywhere I went, man, how much of a friend she was to us and how much she cared about us. I was driving a trash truck, and I was telling this guy, I said, man, you got to meet this lady. I said, this is the greatest Christian I've ever met in my life. She is if you look in the dictionary and look at Christian, you'd find her picture. That's what I thought about her. And man, one day I was driving a trash truck, and I was sitting there. It was gotten dark around 5 o'clock. It was around Christmas time, and I'll never forget. I was sitting at the red light, and I'm telling this guy about this woman, Mrs. Long. I said, "Man, she's the greatest Christian you ever met." And then all of a sudden, she crossed over right in front of my headlights. It was a highway, but the light was red. I'm sitting at the red light, and she crossed over, and I thought, "Man, that's a miracle, man." Here she is, right there, the woman I'm just talking about. Man, what a friend. I mean, what a blessing she is. I said, man, you got to meet her. I'm telling this guy. And I said, you got to meet her. So I put that trash truck, man, in gear, and I followed that car. And I mean, I followed her around, and she pulled into Red Lobster. And she pulled in there, and I'm sitting there waiting to turn in the Red Lobster. I'm sitting there at the on the road, and cars are coming, and I'm waiting to turn in. I got my turn signal on. I'm looking in, and the guy that was with me, he said, she's right there. She's getting out of the car right there. I said, yeah. And all of a sudden, she got out of the car, and she ran across the parking lot, and there was a guy coming the other way, and they met each other in the middle of the parking lot, and they embraced, and they started making out. And I went, he goes, is that her husband? I went, I think that's her son. He said, kiss him like that? Then I got mad. I put that thing in gear. I was going to run over him. And I mean, they jumped out of the way. I laid on the air horn. I went, He goes, what are you doing, man? I'm going to run. That dirty rotten. I seen her in church. I didn't have a lot of grace at that time. I seen her in church. She walked up to me in church. Hey, real bubbly. Hey, Brother Ryman, how you doing? And I said, get away from me, son, before I spit on you. She said, what's the matter with you? I said, I seen you with your boyfriend. She started crying. Oh, man. You talking about getting hit. Man, I know Jesus was my friend. Then what happened was I was sitting in church looking at everybody. I wonder what they're doing. Here, I just come from that mess, man. I wanted to get around some real stuff. I always say I can't stand a hypocrite. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I can't stand a hypocrite. I can't stand, but I'm not mean to them. You know how you knock on somebody's door and they say, well, I come down to that church with a lot of hypocrites. I said, one more ain't going to hurt, man. Come on. One more. You a hypocrite? Come on. But what I found at Calvary was a friend. The Lord is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You ain't got to worry about the Lord going around behind your back. You ain't got to worry about the Lord hurting you. I talked to people, they said, well, I was hurt down that church. I said, big deal. Big deal. I said, Jesus Christ never hurt you. I've had all kinds of people hurt me. I've been pastoring 38 years. You think I haven't been hit? I said, but people, oh my God, we're going to church. And then I said, well, okay, then why don't you go somewhere else? They don't want to go nowhere else. I said, you're just using that for excuse. That's what your problem is. They try to find somebody to pick at somebody and find an excuse why they ain't going to go to church. That's stupid. That is really stupid. I could tell you some stories about that mess. I had a woman come into church one time. I said, she was wearing a hat. I said, hey, you look like a Mexican. She left the church. I'm Puerto Rican. I left the church over there. I said, man. What? I should just tell you all a bunch of stories, man. But I did find a friend at Calvary.
Amen.
I found a friend. Amen. I'll tell you something else I found. And we all found. Man, I'll tell you what. If you want a friend, let the Lord be your best friend. That's what you need to do. So how do you know? How do you know God can be your best friend? All you got to do is talk to Him. You know what I've seen the Lord do? He answers prayers that I never even prayed. I thought about. I just thought about. And He answers prayer. He just does it. Why? He's a good friend. You know how a friend, they know you want something. My wife, we got a lot of friends in the ministry and preachers' wives and preachers and all. My wife will go somewhere. My wife, I'm telling you what my wife made. She made these minky blankets. She's a minky blanket king, I'm telling you what. Or queen. I should say queen. She makes minky blankets for everybody. That's killing us financially. I mean, she's buying all... she buys all these... She's made minkies for preachers and their wives, their kids, their grandkids. And she just, boy out in Missouri, she just made minky blankets for all their kids. And she loves it. She loves doing it. So we give her a room, so she just goes in there and makes these minkies. And every time I go on our bank app, I look at the bank app, she's at the minky place again. She's at Goodwill, or she's at some other place buying this junk, man, to make these minkies. And she's made hundreds of them. You know what them things cost? Man, they're killing me. But anyway, I thank God she does it. But you know what? She's a friend. And when if she feels like you're a friend and it can be a blessing to you, she'll make it and send it to you. And I'm not going to give you my address. I'm not going to give you my phone number. I don't want you to have her make you anything. But she'll do that. She just wants to be a friend. And when you got a real friend, they'll care about you. They won't run their mouth about you. They don't want to hurt you. I mean, folks, Jesus Christ is that way. He's a friend. He'll listen to you when you're going through your troubles. He'll listen to every problem you got. And, you know, we don't spend enough time talking to him about it. Man, he's a friend that's sticking closer than a brother. I'll tell you something else I found at Calvary. I found forgiveness. I found forgiveness. You know what Jesus said? He said on Calvary, he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. When I got saved, I'll never forget. I walked around going, I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. I can't believe I'm forgiven. I got a brother that's got life in prison. My older brother. He's been in prison since 1975. My brother came out of Vietnam. I wanted to be just like him. He's 7 years older than me. And my brother, you know, he right home. He got caught. He sent a set of ears home to my mother of Viet Cong. And he was anything crazy, he would just do. He cut people's ears off and all kinds of crazy stuff. I had a guy come to my house and come to our church. He was in Vietnam with my brother. And this guy was only about this big. I can show you pictures in my phone. This guy, his name was... I'll think of it in a second. But he came to the church and the guy got saved. And I always pray this. Here's what I pray for my brother. I pray he never gets out of prison. My brother calls me every week. He said, pray I get out. I don't pray he gets out. I never want to see my brother on the street. I love him. I care about him. He got saved. But I never want to see my brother on the street. I'd rather see my brother die in prison than to get out. And this guy that came to see me, he said he was in Vietnam. I had him get up in front of our church, and I said, I'm sitting on the platform, and he's standing there. I said, tell him a little bit about Vietnam. He looked at me and said, I can't tell that. He said, I've seen a lot of atrocities. He said, I did what I had to do. You know what he was? He was a tunnel rat. He was with a five-man team. My brother was in a five-man team, 173rd Airborne Recon Alert Team, and they would live in the jungle. My brother lost his mind. My brother would kill anything and everything. And this guy said this. He said, I come back home. He said, I was drinking and everything. He said, I end up getting saved. He said, man, but the atrocities. We're sitting at my kitchen table or my dining room table, and my wife got up and went in the other room. And his wife went in the other room. He leaned over the table and he says, I'm with you. I pray your brother never gets out. He said, the atrocities I was talking about, it was him. He said, he butchered people. He said, I pray he never gets out. I said, I pray the same thing. This brother that I'm talking about, he already died 2 years ago. But my brother got saved. You say, well, if he's saved, he should be changed. Yeah, but I would never. I think he ought to stay right where he's at. Even though God's forgiven him, God saved him, I want him to stay right where he's at. Man, tell you what, I thank God for forgiveness. I thank God for forgiveness. I'm happy my brother's going to heaven. I wouldn't want my worst enemy to die and go to hell. I told people, I said, man, if God would have gave me opportunity, I would have witnessed Saddam Hussein. I would have went in the little tunnel where he was at. In the cave, and say, hey man, Jesus died for you. You're going to die and go to hell. Forgiveness. Man, thank God. You know, the Bible says, it says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, it says this, in whom we have forgiveness, even the forgiveness, it says, in whom we have forgiveness through the blood. Oh, how's it go? In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Colossians 1, 14. I went into a store one time, and a guy, it was a Christian meat store, and the guy had scripture all over the wall, and he had a bunch of Bibles sitting on the thing, and I looked at all the Bibles. They were all like NIV, ESV, and all that stuff, and I said to him, I said, you believe that scripture right there? And he said, what's that? And he turned around and looked at it. I said, that's Colossians 1:14. I said, find that in these Bibles. He opened the Bibles up, and he looked at it. He says, oh, here it is, right here, Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sin. He said, there it is. I said, where's the blood? Where's the blood? Every one of them. You know what that dude did? He said, man, I can't believe that. He took every one of them things, threw them in the trash can. Amen. No blood. I mean, without the shedding of blood, there was a guy out in California, I forget who it was, he said this, he said, the blood of Jesus Christ had no merit at all when it comes to forgiving sin. That guy don't know what he's talking about. He's crazy. Where I'm at, where I live at, there was the first Methodist church ever founded in this country. It's in Frederica, Delaware. It's called Barrett's Chapel. And Asbury and Koch met together there. Asbury, you know, Asbury traveled over 200,000 miles on horseback preaching the gospel. Man, what a thing. And right there is the first organized Methodist church. We've held services there. And we have a guy in our church, he's a caretaker there. And I went in there, the first time I ever went in there, I stood behind the pulpit and I cried. I got up there on the high platform. I got up there behind that pulpit, and I'm standing there. And we rent the place to have services, but they don't charge us. They just said you can rent it, but they never charge us. So I'm in there, and this guy walks in. He's another guy that has a museum. They have a museum and all that stuff about, you know, the Methodist Church. All Rymans are Methodists. I was telling him today, all Rymans are Methodists. My family was all Methodists. And back in the day, if you were a Methodist, you could go into the bank and borrow money on your membership of being a Methodist at the church back in the day. I said, Baptists couldn't do that now because, you know, they would kick you out of there, man, if they knew you were a Baptist because they steal everything. And you couldn't have trusted a Baptist as far as you could kick the building. But anyway, I'm standing up there behind the pulpit, and I'm looking at the Bible that they got there, and a guy comes in, and he starts telling us about the Methodist, that church, how it was built and how everything was going on. And he's telling us, I'm listening to him. And finally, he says, and people were converted. And I stopped him. I said, hey, how were they converted? He goes, he looks up at me. He said, well, son, there's many ways to be converted. I said, well, why did Jesus say, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And he looked back at me. And he says, well, that's your interpretation. I said, man, that ain't interpretation. That's a scripture. That's what it says. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He said, well, that's still your interpretation. I said, no, what? That's what Jesus said. And then he says, he said, are you a preacher? I said, yes, I am. I said, are you? He said, no. I said, thank God, because you don't know what you're talking about. And then he says, well, I was a preacher. I said, thank God you resigned. Amen. He got mad at me and walked out. I had to go apologize to him for it. But and every time I see him now, he remembers that. But anyway, but forgiveness. I mean, man, what a thing. The old-time religion. I went down, a guy was down preaching in North Carolina at a guy's church down there, and he says, I'm going to take you to Sandy Creek. And when he said Sandy Creek, I'm thinking about these new churches, you know, the Rock, you know, or the Journey, or the, you know, let's go to the Journey Church. And they got all these new names. I'm not ashamed of being a Baptist. I mean, I tell people all the time, Baptists can't save you, can't get you to heaven. Jesus Christ is the only way to get you to heaven. But, all these new names, they got the big rock groups, and they got all these churches got all the blacked out. Everything's blacked out. And they got this platform all black, and they got the guy on the, I've preached in churches like that. I've preached there. I preached funerals there. And we've seen people saved in there. But they got all that new junk and all the strobe lights and all that junk. And I said, man, I'm the old time way. I'm old fashioned. I want the old way. I don't believe that. That's just a performance place. That's all that is. But anyway, that Methodist church, man, was founded there. And man, people were getting, you know, back saved back in that day. And this guy saying all that stuff, it just bothered me to hear about the Methodist church the way it went. And, you know, Doc always taught us in Bible school, he said, God uses a man. And God uses a man, that man, and then he starts moving like John Wesley. It starts moving and becomes a movement. And then what happens is it becomes a machine. That thing will go like a machine. And all of a sudden, when that man dies, usually that church will go, a morgue and then a monument. And that's what's happened to the Methodists. Same thing. And it's going to happen to the Baptists. Well, I hope not, but it does. But Baptist church can't get to heaven. Jesus Christ is the only way. But, hey, man, I tell you what, forgiveness is great. Having forgiveness is nothing like it. Nothing like being forgiven. What a blessing. Be able to lay your head on your pillow at night. Man, say, God, thank you for forgiving me. I try to lay my head on my pillow every night and always go, good night, Lord. Watch over my family. I always try to talk to him and tell him, Lord, watch over my family. You know what he's done? Our house burnt down. One night, our house caught on fire. I walked around that place. It was 1992. I walked around that place. I said, God, we need a bigger place. Can you do something about it? He did something about it. It was a single wide trailer. I had five kids living in a single wide trailer. We didn't even own the property yet. We were buying it. And I said, God, we need a bigger place. Will you do something? You know what the Lord did? About 1 o'clock in the morning, about 11 o'clock at night, my wife and I slept in the living room. We didn't even have our own bed. We slept on the couch because I owned a two-bedroom trailer. And I laid my head on the wall. It was 4 days before Christmas. I laid my hand on the wall. I could feel the wind coming through the wall. And I said, God, watch over us tonight. We went to sleep. About 1 o'clock in the morning, my daughter Ruth, she screamed. So I thought somebody broke in the house, so I sent my wife to go find out who it was. I said, go see what's going on. So my wife ran down a hallway, and she screamed. And now I thought, oh, there's somebody in there bigger than she can handle. My son Samson said one time, he turned 19, he said, I'm 19 years old. She said, you say you're 19 one more time, I'll punch you in the mouth. And he said, I'm 19. She went, pow! I mean, she's tough. Anyway, man, forgiveness, God watching over us. That place caught on fire. I ran down the hallway. My daughter had a bad dream. All three girls were in the bunk bed. We had three girls. They all three were in that bunk bed, and it was burning. The room was on fire. Fire was coming down the hallway. I crawled in there, and I got them out, got a blanket, and tried to put it out. Burnt his hand up here. I wiped the skin. It was a sleeping bag. I wiped the skin right off my hand from the fire that wrapped around it. I was doing a roof around the corner. I couldn't even hold a hammer. Buddy Blanco and all the bunch of guys come to help us. We lost everything. We had no insurance, no nothing. I didn't get on the phone and call people. Hey, we lost everything. I didn't do that. I was standing in the front yard watching it burn. My kids were in the van. And I remember looking at them and they're crying. And our car was on fire. I'm standing there because I asked God. I said, God, will you do something that afternoon? My son and I went and dedicated a house, a big old house. Amish house. A lot of Amish up there. And we dedicated this house, went over there, prayed over it. And Samson said to me, he was like 14. We ride back home, he said, Dad, that's the house we need. I say, yeah. We got a mansion in heaven, son. One day the Lord can come back, we'll get that mansion in heaven. That place caught on fire that night, and all I could hear in my mind, in my head, I'm standing in front of the thing, watching everything burn. And I remember standing there going, just like I was in a shock. And something in my mind was just repeating, stand still, see the salvation of God. Stand still, see the salvation of God. That place burnt to the ground. The fire department came out. They put me in the ambulance. They thought I was having a heart attack. They put me in the ambulance, and my neighbor, Pop-Pop, he came over, and he was crying. My kids were in the van. They took us to the hospital. And I witnessed to the fire department the week before. All the fire departments got together at a pizza shop. I walked in with a missionary, and I stood up and said, hey! Hey! Can I have your attention? I said, I'm a fireman. And somebody yelled out, what company are you with? I said, God's company. I said, I fight eternal fires to keep people out of hell. All the beers started hitting the table. Those are the same guys came to my house. They helped me get in the ambulance. We're riding up the road. My wife's on the smoke inhalation. She had a mask on, and my son Samson had a mask on. We're riding up the road, and I could hear a fireman. I hadn't said nothing the whole time. I was just like a zombie, man. Just stand still, see salvation, God. Stand still, see. And I'm riding up the road, and finally my wife starts laughing. I thought they gave her laughing gas. I thought, man, what's she on? She's on something. And she's looking at me laughing. And there's like three or four different, you know, EMSs in there. And I'm just like, they're cutting my clothes off and everything. I'm just laying there looking straight ahead. And I heard a fireman say, place is going to blow. It's going to blow. And as soon as I heard that, I went, bow your heads! And man, they about jumped out the back door. Scared them all half to death. One of the girls screamed. And my wife, she's laughing. And I go, what's the matter with you? And she took the mask off. She goes, don't worry. I'm not going to tell you to curse God and die. Like Job's wife did. We laughed all the way to the hospital. Man, just, we had nothing. We lost it all. No insurance, no nothing. $28,000 came in from around the world. Came from missionaries. I mean, I said, man, we're sending money to missionaries, and then all of a sudden these missionaries are sending us money. Churches doing all that. And I asked God to give us a place right back where the same place, and he did. That's where I live. Same spot. The Lord, he's good. He's a friend. He forgives. I'm telling you what a great God we serve. I mean, we got a fountain. I mean, I got a fountain. I love that. I love to sing blood songs. I love to sing. You know, the devil hates you when you sing blood songs. I was going to preach a little bit. I told him, guys, since it was Friday night, I was going to tell you all a bunch of scary stories that I've been around things. I was going to tell you about people, their eyes rolling back their head and all kinds of stuff. But I ain't going to do that. Anyway, I've come out of my office and the piano will be playing in the church. The spookiest place in the world is a church when everybody's gone. And I've been in my office and I heard the piano playing. And I come out of my office and the piano over here and I walk by and I go. And then all of a sudden I look right out there in the foyer. There's a guy standing there with a top hat on, all black. And I go, there is a fountain. All of a sudden, just gone. You know what that shows me? I could tell you a lot more about that. The power in the blood. Power in the blood. When you start getting afraid, you ain't got to worry about holding your cross up, thinking the Dracula's going to come and get you. You start singing about the blood. The blood of Jesus Christ. And that guy said, oh, the blood of Jesus Christ has no significance at all. You know, the Bible says in Acts chapter 20, 28, it says that he purchased us with his own blood. I've been washed in the blood. If you're saved, the devil knows you've been washed in the blood. He walks by you. He knows if you're saved, you got blood on you. He knows it. You can't see it, but God sees it. And that's your protection. That's why we're protecting. You get fearful, mention the blood. You start singing about the blood. And you know, isn't it something how religions and churches now don't want to sing about the blood anymore? They get rid of songbooks. They don't want the songbooks no more. They said, we don't want a really bloody religion. Without the shedding of blood, there is no redemption. Thank God for the blood. Amen. I'm going to stop with that. We're going to stop right there. I got a bunch of more points. It's already 9:30. I can feel my eyes getting heavy. We'll stop right there. I hope you get a blessing tonight. Hope you got something from God. But I tell you what, we got at Calvary. We got a friend. We got forgiveness. We got a fountain. I'll give you the last points. We got a foundation. Man, what a thing. We got a family. You're my family. Whether you like me or not, you're my family. I'm coming to the family dinner. Woo-hoo! I go to different churches to preach. I said, you're my family. I'm coming over to your house. Woo-hoo! Got a future. Yeah, got a future. You know, my future is brighter every day. And yours is too. If you're saved, you read that Bible, you find out what your future is. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. What a future. We got a future. Every one of us in this room, you know what Jesus said? I go to prepare a place for you in my Father's house and many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Man, can you imagine? I preach a lot of funerals. I said, yeah, most of our lives, we all been trailer trash, but one day you're going to have a mansion. Trail of trash, but we're going to have a mansion one day. What a thing. You know what? The Lord's going to, He's going to decorate it just like you like it. It's not going to be a room like all the New Bible said. You know, there's a room. No, it's a mansion. A mansion. He said, my Father's house, there are many mansions. What a blessing. What you got at Calvary, you didn't, you know, when I got saved, I didn't understand everything I got, and you didn't either. And I still don't, we don't understand everything yet. We don't have, we can't comprehend it. Can't comprehend a brand new body. I could tell you a lot more stories about some things that happen. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we love you. We thank you for your mercy. And my Father, I pray you bless my brothers and sisters tonight. I pray, oh God, help us to be thankful for Calvary. And Lord, I thank you, God, that, Lord, we got forgiveness there. We got a friend. God, we got a fountain. We got a foundation. Thank God. The Bible says if the foundation be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? Lord, thank you for that foundation you've given us. Thank you, Father, for that family you've given us, Lord. What a family. The family of God is the greatest people in all the world. And, Lord, thank you for the future we have. We love you. We thank you. Lord, come quickly now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Brother Mike.